This message is brought to you by 12 Stone Church. Pastor Kevin Myers delivers this teaching entitled, God is More Holy. This is the fourth message in the series, What Was I Thinking? We hope this serves you well. Please enjoy.
So welcome to 12 Stone across all the campuses during this back-to-school month, where over these 4 weeks, we are discovering four truths about God that we may not know. Oh no, we may have heard of him, but it's a whole different thing to actually know them deep in the core of your being. See, once you really know them in your soul, it changes the way you think and it transforms the way you live. So we've been asking, what do you think about God? And Asa, who is the king of Judah many generations ago, has been helping us. His story is in 2 Chronicles 14, 15, 16. And he's got one more lesson to share with us, one more insight for us to gather. It's on the back of your bulletins. It is your teaching notes. We'll put it on the screen. You fill in the blank. Pen's right underneath your chair. Here we go. I'm stuck because nobody is perfect. I think this is what he'd want to teach us. I'm stuck because nobody is perfect. And I'm struck because God is more holy than I think. So what do I do? Let's unpack it. Let's just take it thought at a time as we've been doing with Asa. And I think the first thing he'd want to tell us, it's there in your notes, you've already kind of filled in the first one, but let's do it. I'm stuck because nobody is what, church? Perfect. Say it again. I'm stuck because nobody's what? Perfect. Over the summer, I've told you that Jaden, my eighth grader, has been entertaining me with the Disney show, Walk the Prank. We've been watching those videos, and you've been entertained by them as well. And so we have our final one to enjoy together, just briefly. But this particular prank, this hoax, is played on the target, a young man named Eli. The purpose of this prank is to play out, hey, nobody's perfect. But what I want you to watch, when he has that moment next to the curtain, and you're going to know exactly what I mean if you pay attention. I want you to pay attention to him. Watch his reaction. Watch how it messes him up to mess up. Check it out.
Today we welcome Eli into this babysitting adventure. He thinks he's here to watch Bailey and Dusty for the day, but Uncle Will needs a little more help than that.
And I have some people coming and taking pictures, the Home Design Magazine.
Honey? Huh? The photographer's coming in 15 minutes.
Okay, the photographer coming in 15 minutes, guys. We gotta, I just need to get this place cleaned up. Do you mind, like, just helping
no,
and dusting
no,
me?
No, I don't mind at
Thank
all.
Thank you
yeah,
so much, Eli.
It.
Kid, you're gonna help me clean up too, all right?
I'm going to. Do we have to?
Please, I really need your help. Like, we
it's
really
fine,
gotta,
it's
we gotta
fine.
Try to.
Guys, I'll be very careful, I swear.
Candace, you better not break anything.
Okay, it's fine.
No!
Oh. Candace!
That one was slippery.
It was Eli. You were distracting me.
Distract? I didn't do a thing!
Eli, can you please take the blame for me? Just...
What happened?
Eli.
The vase fell.
Eli, will you take the blame?
Wow, she just asked Eli to take the blame. If he does, he's the greatest babysitter ever.
Who broke it?
Eli did it.
You broke this?
Yeah, I'm sorry about that.
Eli, you're the best babysitter ever.
Note to all babysitters, kids love it when you take the blame.
Minutes, the photographer's coming in 5 minutes, guys. Just dust the mantle.
Now that we got Eli to feed, Candace was the only klutz in the room.
Candace, do not move.
This is so unfair. Why do I have to just sit here?
Let's see what happens when roles are reversed and he starts klutzing it up.
Yes. Are you kidding me?
What is...
Dude!
No. That's
you.
What the picture is, Eli.
Oh,
picture's
so sorry.
Coming from that
Dude,
angle.
Dude, that wasn't my fault. I'm not klutzy.
I have no clue what happened, sir.
You broke it.
You're some babysitter.
Just get close the curtain, because they're going to see the light's going to be in.
Guys, if everyone's going to be breaking things, then can I just help?
No! Are you serious?
No!
Are you serious?
Oops.
Did you pull it hard?
No,
I didn't touch it.
Sir, I don't think I'm the man for the job.
Oh, man.
Do you know what you just did?
You just walked the prank.
You're laughing, but didn't that seem a little cruel? I mean, did you see me like, I don't think I'm the man for the job. And they're like, dude, what are you thinking? I mean, you're destroying the house. Of course, as you're watching, you're thinking, man, at some point, Eli, what are you thinking? You got to know it's a hoax. That much stuff can't break all at one time. No, I just might not be the man for the job. I guess not. But he got sucked into the hoax. And that can happen to us. Asa, king of Judah, and all of Judah got sucked into a hoax. They got sucked into believing that you could put God and the worship of God alongside false worship, false idols, false gods. That you could put a holy God alongside unholy things. That you could put truth alongside lies and blend them together and it'd be fine. Well, that's a hoax. They got sucked into it. We get sucked into hoaxes. God tells us in his word that we have an enemy, Satan, and this fallen world. And they're trying to hoax us all into believing that there is no God. All this is an accident. There's no creator. You don't have a heavenly father. Come on, wake up, be smart. And if there was a God, I mean, come on. Even if there was, he's weak. He's distant. He's harsh. He's corrupt. And all the while, God reveals himself, and we discover the truth. That God is more powerful and more present and more loving. And that's where we left off last week, and what a great weekend. And more holy than we ever imagined or thought. God is more holy than we think. And you might think, well, I don't really care. What's the big deal? I don't think that's a big deal. Really, that's our topic today? We're gonna go after God is more holy? That's not practical. How does that help me in my life? I mean, I don't care that God is more holy if he is. I think by the time we're done, if you'll walk through this with me, you'll discover this might be the most practical conversation we've had in the whole series. Because when you treat God as unholy, you're literally pushing God out of your life. You're just saying, God, I really don't need you. And you forfeit the power, the grace, the protection, the favor, the provision, the prosperity that God would bring in your life, the health that he brings into your soul and into your relationships. But more than that, when you pass from this life, and so far the statistics are pretty high, one out of every one person has died. Chances are you're going to go that way. And then you pass into eternal life. And Jesus said, you will stand before your creator, your heavenly father, and you will be accountable for how you responded to the holiness of God. And when you treat him unholy, you've literally said, man, I just want you to be distant from me for all of eternity, and he will. And what you will say in that moment is, oh, what was I thinking? And you get to think about it now. See, Asa, king of Judah, is dealing with a nation who is stuck in the truth that nobody's perfect. And they're making foolish decisions that is forfeiting the favor of God. And he's got to go address it with them. They're taking this one true holy God and they're placing false gods alongside him and blending it. They're taking the holy God and putting unholy alongside and blending it and saying, this works. They're taking the truth of God and putting the lies of the world and blending it and saying, oh, that's okay. And so Asa is dealing with it in 2 Chronicles chapter 14. If you want to take your Bibles across campuses, we're over in 2 Chronicles in the Old Testament, page 440, page 440 in your Worship Center Bibles. And by the way, if you don't have a Bible of your own, on the way out at any of the campuses, go to the lobby. We have one there for you. at guest services. Pick one up. It's our gift to you. Put your name on it. Understand God's truth in his teaching. If you're on a mobile device, we're in 2 Chronicles chapter 14, starting with verse 3. And look at what Asa is communicating, teaching, modeling to the nation of Israel. He removed the foreign altars, literally false, the false foreign altars and the high places, smashed the sacred stones and cut down the Asherah poles. Now, what is he talking about, Asherah poles? Asherah was a goddess, a false god, a foreign pagan god. And Israel brought false gods into Israel's worship. And so they were worshiping these false gods along with the true God. Verse 4, he commanded Judah to seek the Lord, the God of their ancestors, and to obey his laws and commands. In other words, follow only holy truth. Now Asa's trying to help the nation of Israel, his nation, his people win this. Don't bring the unholy and blend it with the holy. And you see it evidenced all the more when you read through his story, as we talked in week one of the series, how the Cushites, over a million warriors came against Judah. Judah only had like 580,000. And Asa prayed, oh God, help us, we're powerless. And God demonstrated his power and his mercy, his favor and his protection and his provision, and gave him great success. Following that, we read more in chapter 15, verse 16. It's right there, just look on the right side. And King Asa also deposed his grandmother, Micah, from her position as queen mother because she had made a repulsive image for the worship of Asherah, a false god. Asa cut it down, broke it up, and burned it in the Kidron Valley. Now, why was Asa doing all this? Why was he trying to purify the nation? Because he'd gotten a hold of the truth of the teachings of how holy God was. Look it back in Deuteronomy chapter 16. We'll put it on the screen just so you can see it. Do not set up any wooden Asherah pole. See, that was spoken of generations ago. Don't put it beside the altar you build to the Lord your God. And do not erect a sacred stone, for these the Lord your God, what, church, hates? It's unholy. God hates it because it's a lie. And Judah's saying, we are stuck in our sin. We're stuck in our imperfect fallen condition. And we have got to get serious about our single-minded pursuit of God. He's holy. And so they're at risk. Now listen, we are at the same risk. 12 Stone and anyone listening on podcast, online, we have the same risk. We are equally at risk of saying we're going to follow the one true holy God, our Heavenly Father, but then we put false gods or false teachings alongside it. We listen to the ways of the world and we just blend it in with our Christianity. We take God's truth and we blend in lies. We take what God calls holy and then we just add the unholy. We're at risk of the same things. And so Asa would teach us the second thought. I'm struck because God is more holy. More what, church? More holy than I think. See, Asa, remember, he's gotten a hold of the teachings from Moses to know who God is. And over in Leviticus 20, it describes the holiness of God and what that means to us. Look at it with me. Consecrate yourselves and be what? Holy, because I am the Lord your God. Keep my decrees and follow them. I am the Lord who makes you holy. See, God makes us holy, and then you are to be holy. So he makes you holy. Now you go be holy because I, the Lord, am holy. And I have set you apart from the nations to be my own. Jesus brought the weight of that teaching into the New Testament when he came to earth, God in human flesh. Now, Jesus was a rabbi, and Jesus had a school, and he had students, and his students were called disciples, and they would literally walk behind him, and they would memorize his teachings and mimic his actions. They were to be like him. At one point, they said, "Teach us to pray." And Jesus taught them what we call the Lord's Prayer. Now, a couple weeks ago, I invited or challenged, if whatever you want to say, the students at 12 Stone across all the campuses to pray the Lord's Prayer for 10, 11 days, and you get one oops because nobody's perfect, and to memorize it. And if you did, there would be the chance of a reward on this day. Now, I remember reading sometime back, the story of what happened in the locker room of the Chicago Bears in the 80s during their glory days. This makes me smile. John Casas was serving as one of the chaplains for the Chicago Bears during their glory years of the 80s. As John tells it, Mike Ditka, the coach, was about to deliver a locker room pep talk one day. He looked up and saw defensive tackle William Refrigerator Perry. Maybe some of you remember the history there. How could he not be seen at 338 pounds? The fridge stood out even in a crowd of pro football players. And Ditka gestured to the fridge. "When I get finished," he said, "I'd like you to close with the Lord's Prayer." And then the coach began his talk. Meanwhile, Jim McMahon, the brash and outspoken quarterback, punched John Casas. "Look, look at Perry," McMahon whispered. "He doesn't know the Lord's Prayer." Sure enough, Perry sat with a look of panic on his face, his head in his hands. He was sweating profusely. "Oh, everybody knows the Lord's Prayer," said Casas to McMahon in disbelief. But after a few minutes of watching the refrigerator leaking several gallons of sweat, McMahon nudged Casas again and said, "I'll bet you 50 bucks. I'll bet you 50 bucks Fridge doesn't know the Lord's Prayer." Well, as Casas tells the story, he stops and reflects on the absurdity of it all. Here we are sitting in chapel, and we're betting 50 bucks on the Lord's Prayer. When Coach Ditka finished his pep talk, he asked all the men to remove their caps, and then he nodded at Perry and bowed his head. It was quiet for a few moments before the fridge spoke in a shaky voice. "Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep." By the way, that is not the Lord's Prayer for... But Casas felt a tap on his shoulder during the prayer, and it was Jim McMahon. And he said, "Here's the $50. I had no idea he did know the Lord's Prayer. Supposed to be a true story, what do I know? So today we're going to hear the real Lord's Prayer if some student will provide it. See, at the close, campus pastor and student pastor are going to come up on the stage of all the campuses, collect the names of all those who have prayed the Lord's Prayer for the last 10, 11 days, got one oops, and then you get 50 bucks if you, or 100 bucks if you've memorized it, and then 50 if you can say it. Now, I want to illustrate what's going to happen at all the campuses. So I practiced it with my son, Jaden, as if I drew his name. It looks like this. Jaden, my eighth grader. Come on up here, Jaden. Help me out, buddy. Here we go. Now, of course, you have the same challenge. Give me some. You have the same challenge that everybody else has, and that is if you would pray the Lord's Prayer over those 11 days with one oops, and if you would memorize the Lord's Prayer, you'd get 100 bucks. Remember that? Now, that's a pretty good deal. That's better than the deal I've offered you, because between you and I, you get $3 for every verse, because I've taught you that it is a benefit in your life to memorize and mimic the Word of God, to learn it and to live it. You get $3 a verse. That's partly how you make money, but you get $100 a day. So can you confirm that you have been offering the Lord's Prayer over that period of time and that you've memorized it? Yes, no? Yes, $100 is yours. That's a very good day, isn't it? We also said, everybody, that what we're going to do is, if at your campus, the one whose name's chosen can actually say the Lord's Prayer live from stage, which is maybe challenging, but if they'll get another $50. Now, you don't have to, but what would you like to try? You want to give it a shot? Okay, we got a microphone for you here, so you just deliver the Our Father, and here we go.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever. Amen.
Well done, son. $50 is yours. Give me the fist bump again. You can have a seat. And that wasn't pretend. In order for him to agree to do it, he got to keep the $150. So it's a very good day for him. Our Father in heaven. See, Jesus was teaching us the truth. We have a Father who's in heaven. You are not an accident. You have a Father. He created you. He made you on purpose. He stamped his image on you. You need to know the truth. It's the beginning of your life, and it gives meaning and purpose and clarity. And there is only one God and one Father above all, in all, through all, and over all. in heaven. Hallowed. What do you think that word means? Just given the subject today, lean over to your neighbor and tell him what you think hallowed means. What's another word for hallowed? Tell your neighbor what you think it is. Remember the subject we're on, okay? The answer is what? Holy. Say it with me. The answer is what? It means holy is your name. God uniquely, distinctively set apart. See, Asa's saying we are struck in awe by the holiness of our God, who knows no sin, who is perfect in every way. We can hardly comprehend it. Who is 100% pure. Hallowed, holy, honored, revered, struck in awe over who you are and your name. You know, Jesus would try and emphasize things in his teaching. You ever wonder, how would he emphasize it? How does he bold, italics, and underline? Well, Jesus would say something twice in order to emphasize it. He would repeat it. He would what? Get the idea? When I say repeat it with me, it's to take something, it's to elevate it so it doesn't get lost with everything else. I mean, all this is important, but now I want you to get this. And so Jesus would say things like, verily, verily, I say unto you. Truly, truly, I say to you. Theologian R.C. Sproul was teaching on the holiness of God and the power of repetition to elevate a truth. And here's a section of his teaching. He said there's only one attribute of God, one characteristic communicated in the third degree, proclaimed by angels, created uniquely to carry this out. Not just holy, not just holy, holy, but holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. See, the Bible doesn't say mercy, mercy, mercy when it speaks of God. The Bible doesn't say love, love, love when it speaks of God. The Bible doesn't say wrath, wrath, wrath. It never says sovereign, sovereign, sovereign. The only thing in the third degree defining the nature and the character of God is holy, holy, holy. See, holiness is a dimension of God that consumes his very nature. In Revelation, it tells us that they will be singing this before the throne of God. In the Old Testament, we see a glimpse of it with Isaiah, where he is undone by the holiness of God. Look at it, Isaiah chapter 6. He wrote, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another. Say those three with me. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Woe to me, I cried. This is Isaiah speaking. Woe to me. I am ruined. I'm undone, for I am a man of unclean lips. In other words, I'm unholy. And I live among a people of unclean lips. We're all unholy. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Our God is more holy than we have ever imagined or thought. So back to Asa and Judah, they've now come together in this dialogue, and there's an awakening and awareness, and they're reading the Old Testament truth, and they're like, our God is holy. And then, in the Reformation, to join God in being holy, there is this agreed covenant to be holy as God is holy. And I want you to see it. It's in 2 Chronicles 15. 2 Chronicles 15, you were already over there on page 441. And from verse 10 to 15, I want to read these verses. I want you to see what's going on in the covenant. And then I want to deal with just one section of scripture that I wanted to avoid. In fact, I intended not to read it. I just wanted to read the good stuff, the stuff we love to read. And I was going to skip it, but I decided, you know what? You wouldn't appreciate it. So we're just going to go for it head on. You'll see which verse it is as soon as I read it. Verse 10, they assembled at Jerusalem in the third month of the 15th year of Asa. At that time, they sacrificed to the Lord 700 head of cattle, 7,000 sheep and goats from the plunder they had brought back. Verse 12, they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord, the God of their ancestors, with all their heart and soul. In other words, to be holy as he is holy, him alone. We're not going to blend unholy with holy. We're going to be wholly committed to God. Look at verse 13. All who would not seek the Lord, that is, join the covenant and be holy as he is holy, all who would not seek the Lord, the God of Israel, were to be put to death, whether small or great, man or woman. Dude. Verse 14. They took an oath to the Lord with a loud acclamation. Now, I want you to see, they took this oath joyfully. Look at verse 14 again. They took an oath to the Lord with loud acclamation, with shouting, with trumpets and horns. All Judah rejoiced with the oath because they had sworn it wholeheartedly. They sought God eagerly, and he was found by them. So the Lord gave them rest on every side. So the Lord gave them rest another side. In other words, God gave them favor. God gave them success. God gave them prosperity. God gave them health. God gave them strength. God raised them up, and they had the better, the blessed life. Now, the verse I didn't want to read is verse 13, because in our sensibilities in these days, when we see, now, if you didn't join the covenant, oh, you're not going to join the covenant? Well, we're going to put you to death. Well, then I guess you're making me. When we read that, we're like, well, that's why I don't like the Old Testament. That's why I don't like the teaching. To me, God's weird. I don't get it. And I just wanted to avoid that and talk about all the good stuff. And I thought, you know what? Somebody's going to read that and say, see, and if we don't understand it, I don't know that this is going to work, but I'm going to give it a best shot to help you understand it. So let me try and put some kind of a picture to this whole thing and see if I can help us understand why they're so serious and why it's so severe and what Asa was saying to the people. What he's telling them is, now we're making a covenant to God to be holy as he is holy. And a holy life is the blessed life. It frees God up. And so here's what we're doing with our lives. We are in the purifying process. We as a people, as a nation, as a tribe, as individuals, as families, Asa is saying to all of Judah, we're going through the purifying process. We're going through the ceremony of sacrifice. We're going through the filter for cleansing. What does he mean? What he means is the consequences of sin is death. That's been true from the time of Genesis with Adam and Eve. And a sacrifice, a ram was offered. Blood had to be shed because the consequence of sin is death. And so for their sin to be forgiven before God, blood had to be shed. It was an innocent sacrifice. That's why all through the worship with the nation of Israel, the lamb would be slain and the blood would be drained and life would be taken, and it would be a temporary sacrifice to cover the sin, our unholiness before God. Because without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. That's why all the way to the time of Jesus, God loved us so much that he sent his son Jesus, who voluntarily died on the cross. He lived a sinless, perfect, holy life, and then voluntarily died on the cross. He shed his blood for the forgiveness of sin. That's why last week when we celebrated God is more loving than you think, some 470 people came to faith in Jesus across all the campuses, and all the church does what? Can't hear you. Yeah, we celebrate. Now, God loves us that much, meaning he purifies us. And so we could use this Brita water purifier as an illustration, because the whole top of this is a purifying system. And so the water goes in and it gets purified so that when you pour it out, your life is like this glass. And God purifies your life so that you look this good. Your heart, your soul, your spirit. I mean, this is pure water. By the way, if you were thirsty, how many of you would drink this water? How many of you drink something purified? Of course you would. This is fantastic. He said, now that's what God does for us. And we're going to make a covenant to be like that before God. Now, if you're not going to make that covenant, what you're saying is that you're going to take this pure, holy God and you're going to put alongside it false gods, false worship, false teaching, Asherah poles. Immorality. You're going to take the holiness of God and blend it with unholy. You're going to take truth and blend it with lies. Well, why are they so serious on this whole verse 13 of death? Because what he's trying to help them understand is the moment you blend that, you're just taking little bits of rat poison and blending it in. Now, you don't think you're doing that. None of us do. You see, every time you say, oh, I'm just, you know, I'm going to take just a little bit of sin, just a little. Just going to blend it in here. Now, God's made you pure, but it's no big deal. See, we don't think we're doing this. Have no other gods before me. Honor the name of the Lord your God. Do not misuse it. It's holy. And every time you misuse the name of the Lord your God, it's just a little more rat poison in the water of your life. Honor your mother and father. And every time you dismiss your parents and you're disobedient when you're young, you add a little rat poisoning to the water of your life. Don't murder. No adultery. Don't engage in sexual sin. Oh, just a little. It's no big deal. Don't lie. Don't steal. Don't cheat. Don't covet. See, every time we take the truth of God and then we dismiss it, we're adding a little bit of rat poison to the water of our life. See, the reason Asa was saying, if you don't take this covenant to be holy like he is holy, what you're really doing is creating a death sentence for yourself and all of us anyway. Because this is what you're drinking. This is what you're telling your kids to drink. This is what you're telling the community to drink. And you're pushing God away from this nation, from your family, from your lives. You're dead anyway. You live in a world that tells you, and church, we do, that rat poison is sweetener. And all you're doing is sweetening your life. And from God's view, it's rat poison. And this is the conflict we're in this world. What the world calls sweetener, God calls rat poison. Anybody want to drink? Drink up. See, when God purifies your life, and he makes this the quality of your life, you want to shun evil so that you can have this quality of life. That's why the great-grandfather, Solomon of Asa, wrote things like Proverbs 3, 7, and 8 on the screen. Look at it with me. Do not be wise in your own eyes. By the way, that means don't take something that God gave as truth and say, oh, that's not true. I'll just be wise in my own eyes. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and what? Shun evil. This will bring what? Health to your body and nourishment to your bones. See, if you take the wisdom of God and you follow it, this is the quality of life you get, a purified life. That's why this past Saturday morning, I invited any guys from 12 Stone who wanted to come to have a gathering, a prayer gathering. And it ended up a traffic jam, and some 2,000 guys across the campuses showed up. And the purpose was to practice that verse, if you will, to say we don't want to be in a world where we buy into adding rat poison to the purity of God in our lives. We want to be men who shun evil so that God can pour into our lives and we can be men who fully follow him. And he can nourish our lives and nourish our marriage and nourish our children and nourish our community and our country. We want to be contributors to this covenant to have the quality of life that God desires us all to have. Don't you want that life? Who would want to drink this? We don't want the rat poison. We want this. And God makes this possible. God loves us so much that he will purify us. But listen, men and women, once God purifies your life, even when you become a Christian, why would you add sin to your life? What's the point of purifying if you're just going to go back to sin? And that's not just Old Testament, it's New Testament. 1 Peter. Peter writes to us, it's on the screen, and he tells us from the same scripture in Leviticus that it still applies. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not what? Conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he has called you as holy, so be holy. Be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. It's still true. Only in God's love for us, he made it possible for us to be made holy through Jesus. Thank God, because we have no chance, because nobody's perfect. And then once he makes you holy, live holy. Strive to be holy in all you do. And that's what we're about doing is in the kingdom of God. That's why the church is gathered together. That's why we're at work, weekend worship. It's why we do small groups. It's why we do these kinds of teachings. In fact, back in 2 Chronicles 15, 8, let me just read it for you. Because you ask, well, then what do I do? Because Asa would ask, what do? You want to know. Here, verse 8, when Asa heard all these things and the prophecy of Azariah, he removed the detestable idols from the whole land. And he repaired the altar of the Lord. He removed the unholy things, and he repaired his worship of the true God. If you want to know what do you do with this teaching, remove unholy things and repair your worship of God. So let me ask you, what needs to be removed? You know, maybe it's as simply profound as poisonous thinking that has to be removed. Maybe you've never thought about this. I want to give you an example of poisonous thinking in our culture. I've heard people say many times, well, my parents made me go to church when I grew up. I'm not going to make my kids' faith decision. I'm not going to tell my kids what to believe. I'm not going to cram it down their throat. Listen, my kids are going to make their own decision of faith. And that's our culture said, well, I'm not going to take my kids to church and teach them God's word because I was made to go to church. And I'm like, I get half of it. Okay, the part I get that I agree with is you don't make your kids' decision of faith. You don't. God gave them their own will, and they'll eventually, my kids will grow up, leave my home, become their own man, their own woman, make their own decision. I don't make that decision for them. But while they're young, I'm going to teach them the difference between pure and poison. My goodness, we don't do this anywhere else in life. When I hear parents say, and you can disagree, wrestle it down yourself. But when I hear parents say, well, I'm not going to take my kids to church because I was made to go to church when I was young. And I'm like, well, dude, then are you going to let them not go to school? Well, you know what? I was made to eat vegetables when I was young. I don't make my kids eat vegetables. I just suck down all the sugar you want. I was made to go to bed when I was young. And so I don't make my kids go to bed anymore. I don't do that. I was made to get up and go to school when I was young. I do not make my kids get up and go to school. I just say, you do whatever you want. You make your own decision. I mean, we don't do that anywhere in life. Why would you do it on the most important thing in the whole world, what you think about God? They can't make a decision for the truth if they don't know what it is. See, there's poisonous thinking in our culture, and it never occurs to us. We get sucked into it. Maybe that's what you need to remove. Maybe you need to remove poisonous morals. Maybe you've let the world form your moral thinking and you go to Facebook or Twitter or fill in the blank and blogging and conversations and the rest of the world is forming your morals and they're poisonous. See, we're gathered here to help each other to know the truth of God so that we can be holy as He is holy because that's the blessed life because God's freed up. So what needs to be removed or what needs to be repaired? Hey, here's some things that might need to be repaired. How about repairing reverence? Reverence for the name of God. Do you use the name of God and then follow it with what a beaver does to stop up water? Because that's irreverent and unholy and misusing the name of the Lord your God. Do you use the name of Jesus casually? See, maybe you need to repair your worship by repairing your reverence. Maybe you need to repair your calendar. Maybe the world has set in your calendar and now you are so busy every 7 days that you don't have time for God. The Lord said every 7 days you stop and you rest from your work and you engage in worship because it settles in your soul who God is. And this is God's blessing over your life. It's not to limit you, it's to free you. Maybe you need to repair your promises. Have you made promises to God that you've broken and you need to go repair? Have you made promises to others, to yourself? Maybe you need to repair a relationship. Jesus said, when you come to the altar, to offer a sacrifice, a gift to God, and you remember that you have a breakdown, an unforgiving spirit, with someone else in your relational world. Leave the altar, end your act of worship, and go to them, restore, forgive one another, and then come back. Why? Because the most practical act of worship before God is to live out a holy life like He is holy. See, the Lord's Prayer is to forgive your debts as God forgives you. When other people sin against you, you forgive them because you've sinned against God and He forgives you. And you learn how to be in a world of forgiveness. And it's not so people can abuse you. It's so that you can be like your Father in heaven. I'll admit it's complex, but the thought is complete. Repair your relationships. What do you need to remove? What do you need to repair? This is why it gets so practical. This is why you need to be in weekend worship, because this gets taught and encouraged. This is why you need to be in community and in small group, because we help one another. See, God makes us holy, but the power of God is in us, and we help one another be holy so that God is freed up to give us rest on all sides. It's the most practical, powerful way to live and to get the blessed and better life. So as I turn the service over to the campus pastors, we want to pray for you. Maybe you already know the things you need to remove. Maybe you know the things you need to repair. And you would have the courage to set that before the Lord in this moment of prayer. So let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you that you are our Father. In a world that says you don't exist, in a world that's pranking and hoaxing us into believing that you are absent and this is an accident, yet you reveal yourself to us, and you have proven yourself in this world just by design alone. Hallowed, holy, honored be your name. God, would you raise our reverence? You're more holy than we think. And we often treat you casually. Would you forgive us? Maybe among us, Lord, we've become aware today that we are casual with the holiness of you, our God, and you're arresting that. Well, thank you then, because you're inviting us to be like you. We don't bring you down to our level. Thank you, by the work of Jesus, you bring us up to who you are. That's a mighty thought. So there are things that we need to remove, and right now, some of us are very aware of things we need to remove. Would you give us the courage to do it? In fact, some of us are saying, God, if there's something I need to remove, would you reveal it to me? Give us the courage to do it. We have some poisonous thinking. We've got some poisonous morals. We've let the world bring unholy into holy. Some of us have some things to repair. We've been irreverent with your name, and a caution, an arresting of awe needs to be reset in our soul. We do need to flinch when someone misuses your name. It's holy. And we don't have to correct everyone, but we need to be clear in our own soul, not us. Some of us, God, need to repair our calendars. And less we have time for you. We push you out of our lives. Maybe even now you'll begin to help us repair and reset our thinking. Maybe we've made some promises that need to be repaired. Maybe we got some relationships. God, these are the most practical things in our lives that you would reset in our soul. I pray for incredible courage. I pray for the power of your Holy Spirit, because you are present with us, that you would pour out on your church, and that we would rise up not in a haughty self-righteousness, but in a gracious, dependent, and celebrated kindness, that you would not only make us holy, but you would give us the power to be holy, that we can knit together in community, that we can be in small groups, that we be part of a church where we help one another, and then we tell the whole world, you don't have to live with rat poison. You can drink the pure water that gives you the best life. Thanks be to God. Yeah, church, there is none like him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.